Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, to set forth His praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and our salvation, and so that we may prepare ourselves in heart and mind to worship God, let us kneel in silence and with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins, that we may obtain forgiveness by His infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Amen. Portion of the Psalter assigned for today is Psalm 54. We will read it together. Save me, O God, by your name. In your might, defend my cause. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For the arrogant have risen up against me, and the ruthless have sought my life. Those who have no regard for God. Behold, God is my helper. It is the Lord who sustains my life. Render evil to those who spy on me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will offer you a freewill sacrifice and praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For you have rescued me from every trouble, and my eye has seen the ruin of my foes. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia.
A reading from the prophet Jeremiah. It was the Lord who made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their evil deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know it was against me that they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, so that his name will no longer be remembered. But you, O Lord of hosts, who judge righteously, who try the heart and the mind, let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Reading from the book of James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? Do you want something and do not have it, so you commit murder? And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and his disciples passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." They did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Good morning. You can hear me all right, correct? All right. You know, there's a secret. The reason that teachers are teachers is because they like to learn. And maybe one of the reasons that I became a priest is that otherwise I wouldn't be looking at scripture very much. And it kind of like forces me to, which I actually love. And this particular vignette just has my mind going in all different kinds of places, which you've noticed is part of what you get from me. Let me reread. That was not supposed to be that funny. Let me reread the passage in another different translation, the Message. Leaving there, they went through Galilee. He didn't want anyone to know their whereabouts, for he wanted to teach his disciples. He told them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed to some people who want nothing to do with God. They will murder him. 3 days after his murder, he will rise alive." They didn't know what he was talking about, but were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was safe at home, he asked them, "What were y'all discussing on the road?" The silence was deafening. They had been arguing with one another over who among them was greatest. He sat down and summoned the 12. "So you want first place? Then take the last place. Be the servant of all." He put a child in the middle of the room. Then, cradling the little one in his arms, he said, "Whoever embraces one of these children as I do embraces me, and far more than me, God who sent me." You know, there's within this particular passage, and a lot of the passages where Jesus is interacting with the disciples and with people, there seems to be this contending of realities with Jesus and with others. Not so much fighting, but displacing. You know, this beauty or fame, contentment or attention, belonging or status, nourishment or stimulation, life or death, and even resurrection or resuscitation. There seems to be two worlds going on. And even the disciples, who are spending an enormous amount of time with Jesus, once given to their own conversation, start quarreling and talking about who's best, which is kind of a remarkable thing. And Jesus noticed it and then called it into question. When I think about the two worlds that seem to be pushing against each other, the world of the disciples and us and the world of Jesus, I almost wanted to say faith and doubt, but I think that faith and doubt are actually important cousins to one another. In fact, the opposite of faith, or the enemy of faith, according to this wonderful writer, Anne Lamott, is certainty. The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. Faith also means reaching deeply within for the sense one was born with, the sense, for example, to go for a walk. Do you know the writer Anne Lamott? She wrote Traveling Mercies. You do? Yeah, she's lovely. She has all these really spicy little quotes, like another one. You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. Which is really... So right in the middle of this vignette, there is this fault line between, seems to be kind of rooted in choosing, choosing life or choosing death. I wonder why there is such a fault line. You know, why can't it all be just certain? I mean, to some extent, Anne Lamott describes that if it were that way, then there would be no agency, no choice. There is a kind of a strange and mysterious risk in being a human. By choosing nothing, you choose whatever. And it's interesting, back in the passage, Jesus is taking his people away from the crowd because this is something he's really wanting to invest in. He doesn't want all the notoriety and all the cheers. He's really seeking an intimate space. And also, I just want to point out, the Son of Man was one of his favorite phrases for himself, titles of himself. So he's actually saying, I am the servant of you. Now, from our way of ingesting that, it just seems like false humility. But I mean, if you really kind of look at who Jesus is and behold kind of his actions, it's really kind of an aspiration. It's remarkable. God enters our presence differently. God approaches us by means of frailty, innocence, his own and ours. In some ways, you could almost say that Jesus, Christ is human and we are not, or we're often not. So when considering this morning's reflection, two things came to mind. A painting and a movie. And the painting is a painting, famous painting by James Ensor, entitled Christ's Entry into Brussels, 1889. And it scandalized the art world because it predated expressionism, which basically means loud, garish colors. And it was these sort of semi-grotesque looking figures, but it was a painting of a crowd, almost like Mardi Gras or Carnival. And of course, it's called Christ's Entry into Brussels. And the first thing you notice is you don't notice Christ. You're not sure where he is because all you see is this mass of people. But then right in the middle, in the back, you notice Jesus on a donkey, right in the middle of this Mardi Gras chaos. And the reason it scandalized the art world was because up to that point, any kind of depiction of Jesus, Christ was up front, and it was clear this painting was a rendering about the Lord, and there was not going to be any question about it. But what's curious about this painting is that it really is more theologically accurate as opposed to how kind of Jesus enters our life through subtlety, through intimacy, like if I want to have a good relationship with the people in the back row, I start right here, and we talk. And then you feel good, and then you talk to her. And it kind of moves. And in this painting, the entire crowd kind of moves in the direction of what Jesus lays out. It's really, you can find it online, Christ's Entry into Brussels. Now, the movie is a favorite movie of mine. And it was an adaptation of a novel by a South African playwright and novelist, Ethel Fugard. And it's entitled Tsotsi, which is Zulu for thug. A South African hoodlum named Tsotsi lives by a code of violence. And he and his gang of thugs prowl the streets of Johannesburg day and night, attacking those who fail to give them what they want. After casually shooting a woman and stealing her car, he discovers her baby in the back seat. Instead of harming the mewling infant, he takes it home and cares for it. The child acts as a catalyst for the hardened thug to regain his humanity. It's really a remarkable film. When he's in the car speeding away, stealing the car, and all of a sudden he hears that little squawk from the child, and he slams on the brakes, and he pulls over, and he sees that there's a baby in the back seat, in a car seat, and his first instinct was to run, but he got whatever money was in the car, but he kept hearing the baby cry, and so he finally put the baby in a shopping bag, and not knowing how to take care of a baby or what the heck he was going to do. And he took it back into the slum where he lived. And the movie is about us finding out that this young man lived by the hands of an abusive father. His mother died of cancer. He was forced out of home and lived inside of this concrete pipe. And he became just angry and vicious. But this baby shows up in his world, and he starts to have to pay attention in a different kind of way. Rather than being angry and forcing life, he had to kind of attend to it and listen to it. Much the same way that I think Jesus showed up in the lives of these disciples. And it makes sense when Jesus finally says, you know, there's a way in which you're learning a lot, and you're not really, you know a lot, but you haven't realized much because of the arguing over who's first. There's still that kind of pushing back and forth of the different worlds, the way we understand life to be and the way God, Jesus, understands life can be. Jesus shows up in the painting at the center of our life. Jesus shows up as a baby that we have to pay attention to. Jesus tells us things we're not exactly sure we understand, the whole resurrection thing, and we don't necessarily have to understand it quite yet, but we can avail ourselves and make ourselves available at least as a different kind of human being, other than the self-interested one, which is really, really hard for me at least, but to be available. And so I invite you and I invite myself to resist effort, competitions to make, but instead to make a path and to embark on a journey. Don't be an improved stuck person. Or a less frustrated person. You know, take yourself to a very different land and take some time with it. I remember as a young acolyte complaining to a priest about the endless retelling of the biblical narrative over every year. Year in and year out, same story. I mean, other than the Wizard of Oz, none of us watch the same movie every year. No wonder we came up with Santa Claus. The actual Christmas story was like skipping record. Every year we hear it and half hear it. I asked priests repeatedly why. I said we know what happens to him. They never really gave me an answer. I think if a young person were to ask me that question, I would say, we do know what happens to Jesus, but we don't know what happens to us. And that's why the story keeps being told. Because maybe we'll show up differently. And maybe we're beginning to this morning. I started to just by preparing these thoughts. I'm going to conclude with a quote by Miriam Wright Edelman, who is the executive director, or at least former executive director and founder of Children's Defense Fund. And she said, when God wants an important thing done in the world, or a wrong righted, he goes about it in a very singular way. He doesn't release thunderbolts or stir up earthquakes. God simply has a tiny baby born, perhaps of a very humble home, perhaps of a very humble mother. And God puts the idea or purpose into the mother's heart, and she puts it into the baby's mind. And then God waits. The great events of this world are not battles and elections and earthquakes and thunderbolts. The great events are babies. For each child comes with the message that God is not yet discouraged with humanity, but is still expecting goodwill to become incarnate in each human life. Amen.
Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please stand or kneel as we pray for the church and for the world.
God, enliven the church for its mission.
That we may be salt of the earth and light of the world.
Breathe fresh life into your people.
Give us power to reveal Christ in word and action.
Awaken in us a sense of wonder for the earth and all that is in it.
Teach us to care creatively for its resources.
Give grace to all those whose lives are linked with ours, especially those on our prayer list. Jim, Russ, Chuck, J.R., Pat, John, Gail, Priscilla, Greg, Cindy, Joycey, Marianne, Kelly, Barry, Pete, Kat, Somerset, Xavier, Gay, Becky, Alexander, Daniel, Kelly, Paula, Margaret, Susie, Jacqueline, John, and Jenny, Anka, and Ginger, Kelly, Zach, Steve, Kyle, Richard, Bonnie, Valerie, Letitia, Eddie, Debbie, the Trent Johnson family, Cindy. God of hope and comfort, restore all who suffer in mind, spirit, and body. Who do you pray for? Pray for my dad. We give thanks for the blessings of this life. We remember with thanksgiving those who have died in the faith of Christ, and those whose faith is known to you alone. Into your hands we commend them.
Almighty God, mercifully accept the prayers of your people and strengthen us to do your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, to join you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you. For the honor of your name. Amen. Let us pray. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us at tasks which demand our best efforts, and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ,
for the truth of the world,
for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know him and make him known, and through him at all times and in all places, may give thanks to you in all things. Amen.
be to God.
May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit.